So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, and let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for the admonition and exhortation and warnings that this chapter gives to us as believers, and also, Lord, helping us to understand the condition of the world that we're in today, Lord, that is in chaos overall and bankrupt spiritually, Father. So again, we just pray, oh God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would use this in all of our lives. And if we need to repent today, that we would repent and turn back to you. If we're involved in things that aren't pleasing to you, God, I pray we would sense your conviction and ask for your help to overcome the temptations and the things that come at us in times, Lord, that we don't know how to handle. And we know that the Bible will show us how to get through these various challenges in life. We thank you, God, that the power to overcome comes from you, Lord, and you tell us to call upon you. So, Lord, we ask you today to teach us from this book, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're living in times the Bible talks about prophetically in Christian eschatology, and that's the teaching of future things that are going to come upon the earth. And there's a subject called the Great Falling Away, the Great Apostasy. And it's prophesied that there will be widespread departure from the Christian faith before the return of Jesus Christ. This concept, also linked to the term apostasy, signifies a significant turning away from Christian doctrine and practice, potentially involving false teachings, deception, and rejection of core beliefs. We see in the book of 2 Thessalonians that the great falling away is described as a sign preceding the second coming of Christ. The departure from the truth involves a significant number of people who once identified with Christianity turning away from core beliefs and practices, potentially embracing false teachings, false teachers, and it's already underway. It's basically been going on since the development of the New Testament church in the book of the Acts. There's always a remnant of people that remain faithful and continue in the things of God, no matter what temptations and things that come upon them. But this falling away is only circumvented by this work of the Holy Spirit that's in the heart of us as believers. And I think, you know, as I study the Word and as I have the chance to teach it periodically along with the other guys and gals that teach in this church, that I'm so grateful that God is merciful and patient with us. When I read these warnings and these admonitions in the scriptures, I'm always reminded of my own weaknesses, my own failings, my own struggles, and how I need the Lord, like you guys, to keep me close to himself. And I think the importance of the local church and taking time on a Sunday morning or Wednesday, whenever people gather, it's really critical, because if you get away from the Word of God for a little while, and I'm sure you can give testimony or witness to this, you just start getting weaker spiritually. You just aren't, like, engaged, right? Like, everything else is capturing your attention, and the Lord begins to become secondary. And Jesus tells us that the two greatest commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. That's, like, God's primary thermometer in our mouth, so to speak, of where we are with him. And if we're endeavoring to live out that way and loving God that way, we're going to, you know, continue to stay close to him. But if all of a sudden, like, well, I'm lapsing in my spiritual life, I don't feel like reading my Bible, I'm listening to too much other stuff on TV or the radio or whatever, I'm interested in this more than that. God is still in my life, but he's not my main desire, my main heart's desire. Then I'm going to drift. And as I drift, I can drift into sin. And I have drifted into sin, and I'm sure you have too. It's fascinating that the psalmist prayed. He said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's critical to study and to memorize the scriptures and to have verses in your heart so that when you are drifting, the Spirit of God can speak those verses to your mind and your heart, your conscience, to bring you back to a place of reason, a place of sanity, as opposed to just like ignoring the things of the Lord. And so whenever I was a young Christian, I'd read the Old Testament, especially the things we're going to look at today. I think, how in the world could Israel act the way they did when they saw these miracles? How could they fall away so easily? And then all of a sudden I realized we're the same as Israel. We've seen miracles. Our lives, most of us, have been transformed by being born again. And how is it that we can have these times and seasons in our life where the things of God don't matter? Other things matter more than the things of God. And if we're really the Lord's, the Holy Spirit's faithful to convict us. And as Gina prayed in her prayer, that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Like this, hearing the Word today, God's going to do something in your life. I said to Lewis, it's crazy. We study this stuff first. It deals with us. And then we have to communicate it to you guys, right? After God's worked us over. and then we know, like, oh, wow, God's up to something here with these powerful scriptures. So be encouraged. Now, the Bible tells us the road that leads to life is narrow, and few there are that find it. But the road that leads to destruction is broad, and most people are on that path of destruction. So for you to be able to know what you know today regarding the things of the Lord, can count yourself very privileged and blessed by God. So it says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, when the Bible talks about the wilderness, the type of the wilderness is always symbolic of the world system. And it's easy to follow the ways of the world. That's what we're naturally inclined to do, until the Spirit of God starts dealing with us. We find the world fascinating and interesting and fun and whatever. And there's aspects of what God has allowed us to enjoy as being in this world, which is fine, but there's certain things that are going to destroy your life if you allow them to overtake you. And so Paul's telling them he doesn't want them to be ignorant of everything that happened in the past history. So sometimes you might say, well, why do we study like this stuff that happened thousands of years ago? It's all in the Bible to wake us up and to cause us to reflect and think about how the behavior of Israel is actually many times our own behavior and how we have to repent of that. So Paul didn't want the Christians in Corinth to be unaware. So he's talking about the power of the outpouring of the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So God gave them this physical evidence of his presence with them. So the cloud blocked them from the heat of the day and the danger of the sun and all that. But it was also the awareness of the Holy Spirit being with them as they were moving through this wilderness from Egypt heading to the promised land. And they also were able to reflect on this fact that they actually walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, where the waves and the walls of water were on side of them, and the Egyptians were chasing them with the chariots, and they were moving through this miraculously. And then all of a sudden, the waters fell, and the people, the enemies, were all destroyed and drowned. They had experienced that. And the significance of it was that they were baptized into Moses. And Moses wasn't a savior, but he was a mediator at that time. He was the only man on the earth that could communicate to Israel the intentions of God, his heart, his passion, his will, his plan, his purpose for the nation of Israel. No one else really had the degree of insight and wisdom that God had given to Moses at this particular time. And so they also ate the same spiritual food, the manna God provided by day. He gave them food to eat where they didn't have any food and they're complaining, and then God gives them food every morning. And then he also, they were complaining that they didn't have anything to drink, and God allowed water to come out of a rock. And so wherever they went, and I don't understand how this all worked, whether it was a stream that just continually flowed, that there wasn't this big rock rolling down the hill every time they traveled a couple miles, but there was this provision of God for water to give them life. It was a miracle. And he says that he did all this for them, and the rock represented Christ in the Old Testament. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So they say there was about 600,000 men that left Egypt when God was using Moses to deliver them, and that didn't count the women and children. So there was about 2 million people that were on this journey. And it says here that most of their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. How can that be? It's hard to fathom. And he says, now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Whenever you read the Bible or study the Bible or hear it preached, it's given to help you walk in obedience to the Lord. Without the Bible, you will not walk in obedience to the Lord. You'll walk after your own wisdom, your own will, your own desires. The Bible is the only thing that can help us to see the purposes of God. We don't come up with these things in our own ability or own understanding. We need to be instructed. We need to be taught. And so these things are all written down to show you what to do, how to live, and how to follow the Lord versus not doing that. He says that we should not lust after evil things as they have also lusted. The ability to lust is a powerful force in the human heart. There's the ability to lust after many things, but this isn't sexual lust. It can be materialism. It can be your hobbies. It can be your sports. It can be your occupation. It can be your career, where your whole passion in your life is to want what it is out there that you think is going to satisfy you. And what happens is that lust always leads to disaster if we allow it to control our lives. And these folks that were being led out of the wilderness and the flood and the sea and all these miracles, they knew God in the sense of his miraculous power, his ability to do the impossible. And yet this power of lust was so strong that it caused them to want what it was that they were lusting after more than what it was that God had planned for them. And so he gives them this warning. Moses is on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's getting a message from God. He's hearing from God. He's experiencing God. He's under the power of God, and he's blown away at what the message is that God's giving him to then eventually give to the followers, the 2 million people that are on the journey with him. What happened was the people were getting bored waiting for Moses to come back down off the mountain. So someone came up with the idea, let's have a feast. And there's nothing wrong with having a feast and having a lot to eat and getting together. But what happened was, not only did they have this feast, it tells us that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So this word play is meaning that they were beginning to practice lewdness dancing in provocative ways and drinking and just beginning to party. And now this is the children of Israel, right? These are people that are supposed to be after the heart of God, his chosen people. And this is how they're behaving. And what happened was it ended up in idolatry. And they say, well, they threw this gold into the fire and this calf came out. How in the world did that happen? I don't know. But this calf came out and they were all blown away and they thought, well, let's worship this calf. Let's bow down to this golden calf. And so it seems like it's a crazy thing, but it was very easy for them to do this. This calf was 100% gold. It must have been beautiful. I don't know how big it was and how, but there was something demonic and attractive about this calf that it caused these people to leave their hearts and their relationship with God. And so it's very easy, and I'm sure we could all talk about it today if we had a chance to pass the mic around, how easy it is to worship other things other than God. Anybody ever do that? You ever worship something other than God? Raise your hand. Every one of us have, if we're honest. Maybe you're doing it right now. I don't know. Every day we're given an opportunity to choose this day whom we shall serve. And David says, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. He had to make that decision every day. And yet David, a man after God's own heart, lusted for Bathsheba, right? She became his idol and he fell in love with her. And the rest is an unfortunate, sad history. What happened to David for a while until he got right with God again, and what happened to the family and what happened to the nation. And so it's easy to worship other things than God. So as we're studying this today, I'm asking you to think in your own heart quietly right now, what's most capturing your attention right now in your life, in your heart? If you could have a legal sheet, yellow, put on big line down the middle. This is my most important goal right now. This is what I'm passionate about. And then put the Lord's name over here, the Lord Jesus Christ, and start listing under the one column what is getting you excited every day and what are you focused on. And then put down on the other side under the Lord, what is it that he's doing in your life right now that's causing you to follow him or perhaps not follow him? And so they end up in this immorality in verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. 23,000 people fell in a single day, Numbers 25. There was a plague that broke out, and you, I'm sure, remember hearing about it through the men teaching on Wednesday nights. The women of Moab and Midian were very attractive, and they came into the camp. They shouldn't have been there. They were told to not have any relationship with anybody other than their own tribe, the people of Israel, Jewish people. And these Moab and Midian women tempted them. And so they began to have sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, orgies, all this kind of stuff. And so this plague broke out. And Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, was the one that the Lord used to stop the plague. He went up to the tent. He knew a guy and this woman were making out. He threw the spear in, and they were engaged in fornication. That spear went through him and her, and they died. And immediately the plague began to diminish, but not after 23 people died. God doesn't take these things lightly. And if you are involved in sexual immorality, or have been, if you have been, you have repented, I'm sure, and you've turned from it, thank the Lord, right? But if you're involved in it now and you think you can get away with it and you're no big deal, God isn't mocked. You'll eventually reap what you sow. And there's a time where God will deal with severe judgment upon us if we don't repent and turn. And so this history here and this particular chapter is sobering. It says in verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and destroyed by serpents. So we go into this other thing of presumptuous sins. Instead of like being convicted right now and repenting, we think, well, we got some more time to play around or do whatever it is we're going to do. And there's consequences. Numbers 21, these people were complaining to Moses. And then they got sick, and the snakes are biting them, and venom, and they're dying, and they're having all these problems. God tells them to lift the serpent up on the stick and look to the serpent, meaning look to Christ, and then they're healed, and God spares some of them, you know. But they're blaming God for their sin. I never forget one time years ago when we were meeting at the YWCA. Not the YMCA, the YWCA. I know that's a big important song now, YMCA, right? But YWCA is up here in Greensburg. This young man came up to me after church. He says, I don't know why the Lord keeps pushing me into pornography. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, if the Lord didn't want me to be in pornography, he would just stop it in my heart and I wouldn't want to do it. I mean, you talk about some mixed up theology, right? But anyway, the blaming God for sin, dangerous. So we see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that were jealous of Moses' leadership. And they wanted to have the authority. They thought, he's no better than us. We should be able to have leadership. And they're complaining about Moses. And they're creating a revolt within the camp and unrest in the camp. And eventually, God opened up the ground and swallowed them. So it says in verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. The ground swallowed them up. How would you like to be in that experience? Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. So you might want to underline that one verse there. We've gone through all this history briefly. All these things happen as examples. We're to learn from these things that we're reading. And they were written for our admonition. Admonition is warning. God gives us time because he warns us. Now, if he warns us and we don't heed that warning, then the hammer is going to come down somehow, some way. And I personally don't want to be on that side of the equation. I'd rather say, yeah, Lord, I see what you're saying here. This particular thing or these things or whatever's in my heart needs to be rooted out, purged out, refined, so I can be blessed by you and honor you and glorify you and not be in a situation where judgment falls. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You might be here today and we're reading this together and you're thinking, that has nothing to do with me. I'm fine, I'm good. I'm living the way I should and I think I have it all together maybe. And it's that the other people need to hear this today, whoever's here listening online or wherever in the building. It doesn't have anything to do with me. And you think you got it all together. Well, the warning is, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I have the potential, you have the potential to fall into sin. All of us do. And we need the grace of God to sustain us and protect us, that we wouldn't fall into sin and be humble. No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So you're in a situation that is maybe really difficult personally. And temptation is allowed by God to test us, to see whether we're going to depend on him to overcome the temptation, or we're going to think we have it all together and we can handle it. Sometimes we fall in temptation and we regret that. And we ask God to forgive us, and He does forgive us. Forgive us this day. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from evil, the Lord's Prayer says. Asking God for His help and for His strength. So lots of times when we're tempted, we're really not looking for the way of escape, right? We're looking for the way of opportunity to engage in whatever it is that we think is going to be pleasant or fun. And we fall in temptation, and it's not a fun thing. It's not a good thing. And so we then have regret, or we have shame, or we have depression, or we have discouragement. And these are all manifestations and results of disobeying God. And so you're in a temptation. You may want to say, well, God, I really want to take advantage of this opportunity, but I know that's wrong. And I want you to work on my heart so that I have a will to be delivered from this temptation. Because to be honest with you, God, I sort of like this thing right now. I really want it. And I need you to work on my heart so that I don't want it. You, be honest with God. Let Him know what you're struggling with, how you're processing it. He's our friend. He loves us. He knows it's not easy. He was tempted on all points like we are, the Bible says, yet He was without sin. He's the only one that never fell to temptation. So He understands the pressure. And He doesn't judge us for the challenge. He wants to show us the way out. And He will, if you give Him that opportunity and you desire. It says so that there's a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to be able to handle it, to be able to not be controlled by it. As the worship team can come forward, the last couple of verses I want to read in verse 14 and 15. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So in other words, we have to make a conscious decision to flee from the idols in our lives. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of this one bread. And it's ironic, God sets it up that way. That's just where the chapter is going to end this morning. We'll continue next time. But we come to this emblem, symbol, sacrament, remembrance, a lot of ways to describe this, the communion that represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, what He went through for you and me. Does this mean anything? Is this just a part of the service? We take it every week and we just do it, and then we don't think about what it is we're doing. This, He says, is that we're to understand this cup of blessing which we bless. We have the opportunity this morning to have fellowship with Jesus when we take this. We're remembering what He did for us, what He went through for us, the anguish, the pain, the suffering, the brokenheartedness, everything He went through for us. Does it mean anything to us? Or am I like the children of Israel today? I just want to do what I want to do and ignore what it is He's done for me. And then the juice, the wine, represents a communion of the blood of Christ. The bread that He broke on that night when He was going to give His life the next day, the Last Supper, He tells us that this is his body, which is given for us. That this juice, wine, represents his blood that he would shed for us. And also, as we all sit around here as brothers and sisters together in Christ today, we, though many, are one bread. So God looks upon us as one body, one heart, one church. And we partake of this one bread with him and with one another. So Paul later on says, when we take the supper, we're to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. And that's a good thing to do. Where are we with the Lord? That's what he's always asking. Where are you, Clark? Where are you with me? And I want to be able to hear that in my conscience and in my mind and my heart. Because he always wants to draw us closer to himself, right? There's never a point where he's not coming after us. He's always chasing us down because he loves us. Just like if you're a parent, you have little kids and they're running into some danger, you're going to chase them and protect them and do everything you can to keep them from getting hurt. And that's what God the Holy Spirit is doing in all of our lives today, what he wants to do for all of us, and to keep us close to him. He's the one that's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his glory. So let's take a moment and just think about chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and how it maybe applies to us personally or people we love or care about, that we're worried about, we're concerned about. And knowing that all of us need to be turning to Jesus, turning to Jesus, turning to Jesus. Lord, we live in a world, you know what it's like. You look down from heaven, your throne. You see the chaos. You see the media. You see the TikTok, the YouTube. You see all the junk on the media and the TV. You see the lies, the immorality, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All these things that are constantly trying to invade our hearts and take up space there where only you want to rule and reign. Lord, we know we need your help this morning, all of us. We're thankful, Lord, for Paul's faithfulness to bring such a powerful, amazing chapter that we as your followers would today heed these teachings and look at these examples and examine our own hearts. And you tell us, before we take the supper, we're to examine ourselves. Where are we with you? And Lord, if we're not where we need to be, Lord, we repent together this morning and say, Lord, please forgive us. Turn us away from vanity and idolatry and anything, Lord, that is capturing our hearts more than you. Do in us, Lord, what only you can do in us, Lord. We yield to you. We give you permission in the sense of like, we just want you to do what it is that needs to be done in each of our lives. And to bless us, Lord, that we can leave here joyfully, rejoicing, knowing that it is well with our soul, that our relationship with you is tight and real and living and alive. That's what we pray for ourselves and for one another and our loved ones. And we pray for lost people, that they would come to know this relationship, God. We pray for wayward family members and workers and neighbors and all the people we come in contact with every day. Lord, apprehend, Father, apprehend hearts. And thank you, Lord, for the blood. Thank you for the broken body you've given for us. And we celebrate you again today, Lord, and thank you for what it is you've done for us. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never experienced your forgiveness, today they would say, Lord, I see my life and I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need salvation. I need a new life. I need to be born again. Please, oh God, hear my prayer and do that in my heart, what I can't do for myself. And for believers, Lord, that may be off track, Lord, we come and we say, Lord, I get it today. Thank you for waking me up. Thank you for the admonition, the warning, the examples. I get it. I'm turning back to you, Lord. And for those who are here today that it's well with their soul, thank you, Lord. Keep them strong in you. Protect them and their families, their marriages, their children, everything, Lord, in their lives. Keep them strong. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. Hey, there's a new Calvary Chapel magazine. Grab one of these on the way out. We'll see you guys later. God bless you.